1st, but the first Sunday in February, which is 2 Sundays from now, February the 7th, we will have our communion service, and then we will eat together. And the theme is fellowship and brunch, and let's see, it's a potluck. Bring your sweetheart's favorite dish. Okay, guys, here's where you can make your clutch. Honey, you're my favorite dish, so, you know, can't do it, so. But that does not sound like a sincere call, Larry. Okay. So please bear that in mind. Also, I want to show you how verses can work together in the Bible. Preacher, when visiting, a lot of preachers do that. I don't do that. Yes. Preacher goes visiting. They knock on the door and he knows somebody's there. I mean, he heard them and he just knows they're there. He kept knocking. So he pulls out his little card and leaves the card and he leaves the verse of Revelation 3:20 and left. And so that Sunday, he took the offering and his church, he counted the offering, so he was taken to the offering and there was a little card. And there was a card with a verse on it, Genesis 3:10. Let me show you how verses can look. Let's look at 3:20. Revelation 3:20, the verse he left. Okay, so he went visiting, and they didn't answer, so the pastor left the card. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and we will dine with him and he with me. Then he got an answer, Genesis 3:10. Let's see what Genesis 3:10 says. Genesis 3:10. And he said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So put it together. All right. Let's prepare ourselves. This is the kind of stuff preachers get on email. I hear good stuff going around, but that's the kind of stuff I get. Okay. Is there anyone you need to be in prayer for concerning? This is Mom. Came home from the hospital, and I'm happy about that. And just continue to be in prayer for Stephanie as she gets closer and closer to David and Stephanie and all. Yes. Yeah, your grandmother, she's 92, and so let's be in prayer. What's her first name?
Hazel.
Be in prayer for Hazel, and she just came home from the hospital. She's home tonight, okay. Right, let's be in prayer. God, what God is doing there will be done. Yes. Wow. Paul Smith. Okay. Wow, we need him. Let's definitely be in prayer, whatever God is doing in Paul Smith's life. Okay, let's prepare ourselves as we continue in our study. We have reached a very important point in our study of spiritual love, and that is we've looked at the various aspects of what love is. It's the goal, the walk, the labor. So many things that we have examined in that respect. Now we're looking at the how. How do we love as Christ loved? Because this is what we are commanded to do. It's the new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you. I'm so convinced that spiritual love has solved so many of the church history problems. We look at church history. You know, We have an idea that if the team isn't doing good, get rid of the coach. It's always the head, top of the company. If the company's not doing well, that's where you got to go. If we would just look with that kind of human thinking, if we would just look at the history of the church, what would be our conclusion concerning the head of the church, i.e. Jesus Christ, if we stay with that kind of thinking? I mean, we hate to say, ooh, well, I can't say that. That's easy. But we'd have to say, not too good. And so we take a look at what the head has done. He has departed, but he left us in capable, powerful hands, the Holy Spirit. So then the next level down, well, then let's blame the Holy Spirit for the shambles of the church. I mean, people, church history is ugly, not human history. Human history doesn't matter to me one bit. Those people are unbelievers working in the secular world. I can enjoy studying secular history, regardless of what's going on. England, the great histories of England with all of its weird kings and killing wives and the London Tower and just get really caught up in history. It doesn't matter. But church history is ugly. Real ugly. It's filled with hate. It's filled with murder. Christians, I mean physically, not just verbally, which is before God as equally, but murder, hostility. I mean, just look at Ireland today. Pope of Rome represents unbelievable amount of people who claim to be Christians. I'm not going to talk about whether they are or not. They claim to be millions standing out there hearing. The considerate and thoughtful of the rights of the poor and the Indian and minorities and on and on and on. But we've got to confront the Protestants and the Protestant evangelism. We're the enemy. The Protestants are the enemy to him. That's a message to the people. That's a message. If you're standing there and you're a Catholic listening and you're one of those millions of people standing there, that's a message. Ah, those are the enemies of Protestants and their evangelism. What happens if we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of the air? I don't know. Well, I do know, but we just see so little spiritual love in church history. So very little of it being used in church history. Power of the Spirit. We have period of the Puritans in history where they hurt one another, kicked family members out, spied on one another, all in the name of godly purity. Vicious to each other. Church history is ugly. Where's the breakdown? Where's the failure in church history? Right up to this very day. It's in the power of the Spirit. Christians not listening to what's going on in Scripture and not walking by the power of the Spirit and refusing to love. Most Christians, and I use that word in quotes and I use it rather loosely, Christians are more concerned about being right than they are about being Christ-like. James is a complicated book. Mercy triumphs over judgment, justice. How can that possibly be? If you apply mercy and don't do the justice, you're just letting people get away with stuff. That's the way man thinks. Love is something that's secondary to most Christians. It's second. But it's definitely second to holiness and righteousness and law. You kind of really have to earn love. When in Scripture, it's just the opposite. You don't earn love at all. It's freely, graciously given. So, again, to me, in just the heart of the Christian life, in the study on Tuesday evening, dealing with spiritual life. The beginning of my teaching, spiritual love, the beginning of real problems in my life. But I honestly believe this is heart. of where we all live. Loving is Christ's love. Can't put chains on it. We can't control it. We can't law I can, justice I can, but not love. Don't have control over that. So I don't like it. But yet so much in scripture is about it. But you're not going to understand it in the power of the flesh. Not spiritual life. And the way we're going to understand this is in the one who gives it, that is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who will reveal what he gives. So let's spend a moment or two preparing ourselves to allow him to open our eyes to see the leading of the Spirit pouring into this life. Pray. Once again, Father, we enter with trembling the scriptures. That it's the Spirit that you have given to us as the teacher. Open our eyes, I pray, Father, that I will stay out of the way of his teaching tonight. And he will communicate those things that you would have communicated here. To have us to open our eyes to, our ears. That these things can become a reality in our soul. And in a reality in our lives, in dealing with husband and wife, family, parent and child, friends, work, associates, and of course in the assembly with one another. In all of this, Heavenly Father, that Christ might be glorified and that the world might see how he loves by the way that we love. Pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week we took up how did Christ love. If we're going to love as Christ loved, we've got to know how Christ loved. And we noted how Christ loved. Christ did not love by his deity. If he had, we could not do that. He did not love by his perfect humanity. Had he done that, we couldn't do it. But he loved by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and that we can do because we have the same Spirit. Everything that Jesus Christ said, everything that Jesus Christ did, it was the Father working in him by means of the Spirit. So he relied by faith for everything, including his love, to be from the power of God, the Holy Spirit. This brings us to a passage that is important here. Let's turn to Dr. Luke, chapter 4. Luke 4. Luke 4. That was funny, John. Is this a joke? Okay, Luke 4. This isn't. Luke 4, 1. Sets up the next springboard of our flow and our understanding of these things. And Jesus. Okay. Jesus, the humanity of Christ. The word comes from the word, the Hebrew word, Savior. The transliteration, not a translation. Had it been a translation, then Savior, but it wasn't. It was a transliteration. Jesus. So we're dealing with the humanity of God when God became man. And Jesus. And then we have the phrase, full of the Holy Spirit. Spirit returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. The wilderness, picture of the earth, picture of man, picture of Israel, the Jews at the time of Jesus Christ. But let's take a look now. We have the two now together. We have the second and third member of the Godhead together here. In what they're doing. Now we have in Jesus full. Now the word full is used over and over in believers in the New Testament being filled with the Spirit by faith and means just that. The word means to be filled, means to be full of something. The lexicon it uses a beautiful word to be complete. nothing lacking. And we'll constantly come back to this. But for right now, let's understand that Jesus Christ is full, complete, in reference to the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus in his humanity is fully empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Now let's just pause a minute, hold your place, and let's look at Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, the fourth gospel. Vernon McGee called it that, and I concur. Isaiah 11. And let's just read briefly verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. Then a shoot, just a little shoot off of a branch. You gardeners will understand that word. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord, that's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. And this picks up seven functions of God, the Holy Spirit, if we were going to take time and look at it from that respect. So let's go back now to Luke chapter 4. So this means that he is fully empowered. He fully relied on the Holy Spirit for all his power. It's an interesting little twist to the word. I have no problem with it. There are different people who look at things differently, and this is nice to be filled with the Spirit. You can look at it in the respect of the Holy Spirit filling and empowering the believer, or you can look at it from the perspective of if you go went into a filling station and the hose from the tank to from the gas pump to your car is filling it up. And so it flows through that being the Holy Spirit filling you up, and the gas would be the power, the gas would be the love, the gas would be all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So filled with the Spirit means let the Spirit fill you up with these things. Filled with the Spirit means to be empowered, occupied by the Spirit. I have no problem with either way of looking at this beautiful word. Now let's see what Jesus Christ does when he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now, I'll come back to each of these things because they are important here. We have what is called the imperfect. The imperfect. And sometimes these are very important to know, these various tenses, the imperfect tense. And then we're going to look at the passive voice, and then the indicative mood. So we're going to look at all three of these because they're very important in understanding the Holy Spirit. And for those, if we let the Holy Spirit show us, we can see what's going on here. We learn things about Jesus Christ, about the leading of the Holy Spirit, and about divine guidance, and about love, and loving as Jesus Christ loved. In John 4, Jesus Christ, what? He had to get out of Jerusalem. And we spent part of our one morning talking about, is that a lack of faith to get out of Jerusalem when you know they want to kill you? And, some people would say, well, you don't have to run if you really have faith. You don't have to lock your door if you don't have faith, if you have faith. You don't have to do this, you don't have to do that. Well, then you're telling the Holy Spirit how he's going to run everything. That's the same thing with this whole thing, with any type of emergencies, any type of economic or physical disasters, war, people talking about the Y2K thing. Should all Christians do the same thing? I don't believe that's the way the Holy Spirit is going to do this. I think the Holy Spirit is going to lead different people in any kind of circumstance, and one believer will do this way and the other believer will be just the opposite, and both are led by the Holy Spirit. That's why you don't want to make rules. This is what all Christians should do. You're going to get into great trouble telling the Holy Spirit that he's going to lead all Christians the same way every time. That's not true. That's not where the Spirit of the Lord is. There is liberty. And he is going to lead different ones in different ways. So we looked at Jesus Christ getting out of Jerusalem, and then later he will not get out of Jerusalem. So then it says, led about by the Spirit. Now, here we introduce now just another thing and another way of the working of the Holy Spirit. To be led about by the Holy Spirit. I want to start with this statement. I want to ask you personally, just rhetorically, something you think in your own soul. Do you believe that God is inside of you? And do you believe that He can and does lead, guide you? Your answer to that question is the beginning and end of all study of the divine guidance. Because if you say, no, I need to have Bible doctrine, circumstances, a lot of things, or you say, yes, I believe that God inside of me, the third member of the Godhead, in this case, the Holy Spirit, can and does lead believers where He wants them. Divine guidance is a very personal issue between you and God. But the first and fundamental question that you have to decide, is God capable of leading me from inside my soul? As weird as that may sound, is God capable of doing that? Or is that not the way things are done? You have to decide. So here we have the idea of a glimpse here of what's going on. We got a glimpse of it with Samson. If you recall when we studied that, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him, using the English word, stir, began to stir him. It doesn't say doctrine. It doesn't say circumstances stirred him. It says the Spirit began to stir him. Now, can the Holy Spirit use these things? Yes. Does the Holy Spirit need those things? That's where you really start getting down to a close edge of how you think about divine guidance, regardless of who's talking and what they're saying. Does he need props to stir? Or can he supernaturally, spiritually, inside of a believer, stir him? You have to decide. I've gotten from several sources, so it must be something going around with preachers and Christians. Does God still speak to man? Has anybody gotten that on the email? About the guy, his preacher talked about God speaking and leading people, and then he went out with some friends afterwards for coffee and donuts and stuff, and talking, and different ones talked about it, and he really didn't know. And so he got in the car, and he put God to the test. You know, if you do, then, let me know, da-da-da-da-da. And as he was driving home, the thought came, buy him some milk. And it's kind of funny, because, is that you, God? And is that you telling me to buy milk? Because it was just, boom, just the thought that came to him, buy milk. And he thought it through. Well, if it isn't God, I can always use milk. You know, so I won't fight this one. And so he pulled in and bought some milk. He gets back in his car and he's driving on that. Says, turn on 7th Street. Well, this was going a little too far. I'm not going to turn on 7th Street. So he kept going and he kept bugging him. Turn on 7th Street. So he turns around, goes out on 7th Street. Then it's late at night now, and because he's gone to church, eat with people, and then the milk, singing all that. And so, stop here. So he pull over and stop. So go over in that door, and knock on that door, and give the milk to those people. So he goes, oh, this is, they don't think I am totally crazy. sometimes I'm totally crazy. If I just knock on the door, because I don't see any light on, and hand them a gallon of milk. Now, I want to stop here. Haven't we studied that? I'm not supporting or denying it. I'm just telling you what's going on and being passed around and using it to springboard. But a lot of times when the Holy Spirit leads, it does get crazy, doesn't it? Looks crazy for Jesus Christ to be down on his knees, washing feet. It's crazy for Jesus Christ to be hanging on a cross. So sometimes the leading of the Spirit will make us look crazy, foolish. Really fights if somebody decides to go ahead. Well, pretty soon, they decide to go ahead and do it. Sat out in the car a long time. Of course, that means time is going on. And so he decides to go ahead and do it. Of course, we could get into the quenching of the Spirit when he passed up 7th Street and all this if we wanted to. So he goes and knocks on the door. Pretty soon, he hears a rumble and the light goes on. And this big man comes to the door. What do you want? And he just, here, a bunch of milk. And the guy takes the milk and just looks at him, runs back, and the next thing he hears is a baby crying and a mother crying, and they didn't have any money, needed the milk, and so he really had a rough time with all of that. Okay. Can God work that way? You bet. You bet. I believe that. Is that the only way it works? No. But this is something we have to decide. You have to decide. This is where, when we talk about the spirit-filled life, being led of the Spirit, what do you believe? Do you believe that that God can lead me? That God can do these things? Okay, led about by the Spirit. Now, in the study of Samson, we had the word to stir. Now, the Holy Spirit rested on Samson, inside of him, and stirs him. The word, the Hebrew word, you recall, meant to incite. The word means to move in a direction. We got a glimpse of it in our study of Isaac, and we're going to come back to that. We got a lot of different things we've got going on. Look at Galatians 5. Galatians was powerful. It was one of the reasons we studied Galatians. By the way, if you want something to be in prayer about, we're getting ready to send. Leslie and Linda, we're getting ready to send some tapes to some missionaries in Africa. And so let's be in prayer about that. But look at Galatians 5:18. Galatians 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Look at 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. So we led by the Spirit, we live by the Spirit, we walk by the Spirit. And the word that we have in Luke 4 in reference to Jesus Christ is the same one in 5:18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, people, what most people want to do is to be led by the law. Why? It's objective. It's outside of me. I can look at it. The road signs. Go here. Don't do this. Don't do that. Do this. Do this. Don't do that. Don't do that. Do this. Do this. I can look at this. And I can obey. But being led by the Spirit, that's weird, in quotes. I don't know. Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it my spirit? Is it false spirit? Is it my flesh? Well, I don't like that. I need doctrine. I need doctrine to guide me. Then you're not walking by faith. You're walking by sight. I need a law to guide me. I need these things to guide me. Because I don't trust in the Spirit. I need to do this myself. I need to be sure. Then it's no longer faith. It's no longer walking by faith. So we have the same word here. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. And then we have, he was led. By the way, Jesus full of the Holy Spirit. the same word that you and I are encouraged. Look at Ephesians, please. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:18. This is a tremendous passage, tremendous chapter Ephesians. Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine. And boy, that's where a lot of preachers and Christians get all hung up. Oh, see there, you know, that's the big deal. You've missed the whole point. For that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. And that's the same word to be filled that we have in our study in Luke 4, in Luke dealing with Jesus Christ. Now, while you're here in Ephesians 5, let me just tell you something. Some of the things, if you understand, any of y'all ever had a diagram in seventh in school? Did you ever diagram paragraphs and work on the whole flow of speeches and pass and things by paragraphs and stuff? If you did that, the way you'd outline and the way you'd not outline, but the way you'd have to look at this, look what happens now if you are filled with the Spirit. Verse 19. These are the things that are going to happen. Look at the end of verse 18. See the comma? That's a comma. The Greek is not over. The sentence is not over. So what we're going to have following is related to and with this. Being filled with the Spirit. Let's note some of the things that Paul says will start happening in your life. One thing that will start happening is speaking. These are going to be all participles. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Verse 20. Note, end of verse 19 in our English way of set up. Not the end. It's not a period. So we're still talking about filled with the Spirit. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord. So if you're filled with the Spirit, you're singing and encouraging one another, then giving thanks to all things. Verse 21, you're still not through with the sentence. You're still talking about what's going to happen. Be filled with the Spirit. Be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. Then he goes through, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Verse 33, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. Verse 1 of chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So what you have going on, and in verse 10 of chapter 6, forget the chapter break, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the armor, go on the way through. Now, all of these, if we were looking at this sentence, these are things that you could expect happening if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're empowered by the Spirit. So this is the same thing we have back in Luke now. Same thing we have in Luke, being filled. Now, the word to he was led, Luke chapter, Luke 4:1, he was led, he was full of the Spirit, was led. The verb is ago, A-G-O. And translated was led. It means just that. It means to be led, to lead, to bring, or to cause to come. The Holy Spirit actually guided Jesus Christ along the way that he directed Jesus Christ to go according to the whole plan of God. Jesus Christ was led about by the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit. Led about by the Spirit. How does this work? What are the mechanics? Or, if I just could get a grip on the mechanics, I could understand the objective law. And you just say, I'll do this. I'll obey this. This is where obedience comes in. And I got all the things of the law. This wall here is the law. And I could look at it and say, I'll do that. I'll do that. That I can understand. But boy, this Holy Spirit, God inside of me, leading me. Do you really believe that the Holy Spirit is telling you to take a right instead of a left? Do you really believe the Holy Spirit leads you and doing this and doing that? Man, a lot of Christians don't. And that's why I said this is something you're going to have to answer, and how you answer it is fundamental to your whole relationship with God. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit actually leads and guides you personally? How would it work? Well, let me go from the human. Let me take a human example that most of us have an idea about, if not in our own lives, at least in movies and books and poems. Take a young person, take any person, but let's take a young person in love, romantic love. What guides him? Love. What guides him in doing this? Love. His love for her. Why did you do that? I don't know. I loved her. Why did you spend that much money for her? I don't know. I loved her. What would you say? Love guided him. Now we can talk about foolish and all that and have fun with it. I'm just dealing with what love guides to do. Romantic love. And we've seen it all through history. People do things. And you say, boy, what was the rationale? There is no rationale. I loved them, her, him. That's why. Don't ask me to go through a whole bunch of stuff. I was led by love to do this. Well, you're foolish. It's not my argument. My argument is, can we understand how love will lead someone to do things? Do we understand that? Do you have a grasp of it? Whether you like it or not, or all that, you know, we understand. This love motivates people to do this. Adam gave up the garden out of love. Jesus Christ gave up the state of deity out of love. Jesus Christ, out of his love for his bride, took the shame of the cross out of love. So, love, we can only get a glimpse of it and under that field. All right, let's go from that to the spiritual, where there is inside of you the indwelling of God. And answer the question, do I believe God can? And I believe that God does lead if we walk by faith. If no, then you're going to have to come up with, well, I think he leads by doctrine. I think he leads by circumstances. I think he needs a lot of prompts. He needs a lot of things to do it. I don't believe you're driving down the street and the Holy Spirit says, buy a gallon of milk. I don't believe that. Some people, I do, but I'm just saying, but if people say, no, I don't believe the Holy Spirit just incites to action the word in the Hebrew and in the Samson and other places. So what do you personally believe? You've got to deal with that personally. But please be aware, however you personally answer that question is your relationship with God. You have determined your relationship with God now by how you answer how you think he leads. And if you say, no, I don't believe that the Holy Spirit just incites believers to do things, then it'll never happen to you in that sense. So we have to decide these things in regard to yourself, whether these things can happen or whether he does do them in that sense or not. Judges 13, we let that in the spirit incited to action, to movement. Look with me at a passage we looked at a couple of years ago. Please look at Exodus 15, and I'll show you why we're picking this one out. Old Testament. Exodus 15. But what I like about this passage is that we have two different words for the work of God. Two different Hebrew words. Okay, let's look. Exodus 15, verse 13. In thy love, thou hast led the people whom thou hast redeemed. In thy strength, thou hast guided them to the holy habitation. Okay. We have two different words. But you know what else we have? We have something about God. Look at what. By his love. I'm going to come back to this one, so I don't want to ruin it. By his love. So here's God. And here's you. Now, therefore, by, or according to his love, motivated by his love, look what it says now, motivated by His love, thou hast led. So, by His love, He's motivated to lead. And then, by His strength or power, and He is to guide. Now, what I like here, we have two different words. First of all, which member of the Godhead pours in love? Holy Spirit. Which member of the Godhead is our power in the church, and through all the Bible? That's the power of God. The Holy Spirit is the power. Okay, so here we have God doing this by His Holy Spirit. So love and power, two parts of God, is to lead and to guide. Let me just quickly remind you these two different words. The word, this word we use, as opposed to this word means, is referring to moment by moment. Moment by moment. Constantly, constantly leading. God is a broader word. God has, when you find this in the Hebrew, it has the overall objective. Has the overall objective in view. Look what it says. He has led us by His love, that has led the people. Then it says, in our strength, that has guided them to the holy habitation. So if we can go back to our illustration of a journey. So here we are on this side, and over here is where we want to get transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, which is love. So, what we have is that each believer is taken on different day-by-day, moment-by-moment leading of the Holy Spirit. Some are like this. Some are like this. And those are so nice, and I'm so happy for them. A lot of us, it's more like this. See? But what I want to show you is, whichever way He's taking you moment by moment, and He leads you here, boom, 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 boom. And these are the journeys you have to go. But He's taking us all, guiding us all to the same objective, to loving as Christ loved. But He's going to moment by moment leading, according to His love. And this is why this is very important in my day by day. When things don't look like God is there, just like God doesn't care, looks like God has forgotten. Looks like God is angry. Looks like God is just silent. Looks like God is a lot of things. This is when you and I have to be aware He does love me. He does. And these things, I have to keep trusting Him in. So, led by the love, it's no accident that it's with this word, which deals with the moment by moment. And then by His power, we're just going to see when the journey's over, we've gotten there. His power has taken me over all the ups and downs and the struggles, when it really looked bad, when it really looked good, and all those kind of things that go on in a person's life. He brought us to this point. That's His power. He got through everything that went on by His power, by His love right there with us. By His power, we got there. You see the difference in the two words? They're beautiful words, and they're relationship words. And their relationship in His guiding. Look at Psalm 31 for a moment, please. Psalm 31. Okay, Psalm 31. Now, what did we just see? We saw by His love and by His power. Why does God do it? All right, let's look at Psalm 31, verse 3. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Okay? My stability and my defense. My stability and my protection. For thy name's sake, thou wilt lead me and guide me. Okay, now why is God doing all of this? For me? No. It's not for you. Well, we got a very beautiful and important lesson Sunday morning. The woman at the well is getting ready to make a traumatic... than a whole engine. He's getting ready to do something that is just profound. He's getting ready to stop thinking about herself. And that is a profound place to be. She is going to start thinking about who this man is. And that's going to lead her to redemption. She hasn't understood a thing because she relates everything to me. This is why a lot of people don't understand salvation and why they think you can lose salvation. It's always me. People, until we get off of me and start looking at Him and God, you're not going to see things clearly. Once you stop looking at yourself and start looking at Him, things are going to change. And they're going to start changing for this woman. And what we have here, for your name's sake, why is God going to lead you moment by moment? Why is God going to take you and guide you on this whole journey to be transformed to His Son? Because you and I are something special and wonderful? No. For His glory. For His sake. For His being magnified. Let's take a look. Verse 3. For thy name's sake, thou wilt lead me moment by moment and guide me in the overall journey. Remember that. Boy, it looks like I'm out here on the highway of life and it looks like you've really dropped the ball. Do you think He's going to do that? Do you think He's going to do that to His own name's sake? Do you really believe that? When you start getting your eyes off of yourself, No, there's a reason I'm out here in this desert road with a flat tire. And it isn't because He's forgotten me. And those buzzards flying around up above, they don't know what I know. They might know something I don't know, but they don't know what I know. But what I'm saying here is, He's taking me moment by moment, and then He's guiding me to this objective for His name's sake. People, when you trust God, this is why faith is so dynamic. When we trust Him, the ball's in His court, as we say. It's now put in. When you trust Him, everything is now dependent on Him. When you think you have to do something, I have to be moral, I have to be pure, I have to be righteous, I have to learn, I have to serve, I have to emote, I have to do this, I have to do that, then you've taken some of the heat off of God and put it all on yourself. Now you've got to perform, and that's why you think you can lose your salvation and all the rest of those things. But you see what faith says? Faith just says, hey, I'm trusting you. Here, tennis, I don't play tennis, but serve the ball back, now it's in your court. I'm trusting you. What are you going to do with it now? What are you going to do with my faith? What happens with a tennis ball? You ever watch tennis match? I couldn't go to one, it'd get busy. I mean, I see it on TV, you're watching a tennis ball. Where are all the eyes? If that ball is safe, everybody's eyes are, what's God going to do with it now? What's God going to do with your faith now? Angels are watching. Is He going to perform? Is He going to save you? If you trust Him to save you? Is He going to restore you? If you trust Him to restore you? Is He going to guide you? If you trust Him to guide you? It's in His court. And for His name's sake, people, He's not going to drop the ball. Oh, I missed one. God didn't even do that. So you can just count on it for His name's sake. One more. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do in this circumstance. Do you believe that if you trust Him, He'll guide you? Or do you believe you've got to go in with all of the game plan? See, a lot of Christians do this with the way they do life. I've got to have the whole game plan. I've got to have it all thought out. Alexander the Great. One of the things that made Alexander the Great great was often he picked the battlefield, first of all. He picked the battlefield. And what Alexander the Great could do, we studied this in the 6 o'clock class years ago. Is anybody around? Yeah, y'all were here. It was a ball. Alexander had that ability, like we talk about sometimes about quarterbacks, but he sensed the whole battlefield. He knew exactly what could and would happen in any terrain situation, weather situation, what the enemy's power was, where they would do, what they would do. I mean, the man was just, he would envision the whole battlefield and won so many battles. And every now and then he would get stuck on, you know, where it was unplanned, but his ability gave him that ability to just stand and just sense the whole thing going on and be victorious. But he can't do that. This is what we want to do. We want to plan it all out. Okay, now what is kindness going to look like? What is love going to look like? Well, I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what's going to be expected at any given moment. I trust him to lead. This is what we're talking about. Just trusting him to lead in this husband-wife situation. We find ourselves getting tense, frustrated, all the rest of it. It's time to stand back and just get back into a relationship with him and trust him. Let him take over in any given situation. And expect him, trust him, to pour in his love. This is where hope comes in. Faith, hope, and love. This is where hope comes in. I have the confidence that if I walk by faith, he will guide me. Do you have that kind of confidence? That's that kind of hope. If you lose hope, you're not going to walk by faith. You have that hope and that confidence that he will pour in this love, and love will direct you in what to do in any given circumstance. Or is your God not able to do that? Do you have to have it all figured out and all understood? Or is your God capable at any given moment? This is what love looks like here. This is what love looks like there. Because at any given moment when things occur, people, we're either going to go to our flesh or the power of the Spirit. This is why I really enjoyed the movie The Apostle with Duvall. Because it started out in an unplanned circumstance, driving down the road, boom, wreck, does the mother pray, he goes over, and if you sell it, goes out and gives the gospel to these two young people dying in a car. And beautiful things happened there. That scene, by the way, was written in the middle when he wrote the first transcript, but he wanted to move it to the very beginning so that people would start to see right from the beginning what this man's heart was like. Then in other parts of the movie, you saw a given circumstance and what would happen. He's led by his flesh. And that's where Paul gets into great trouble. So if I can be led by my flesh at any given one moment, why can't I be led by the Spirit in any one given moment? And the Holy Spirit direct. Love direct in what I should do and shouldn't do. Okay, Isaiah 49:10. Isaiah 49:10, they will not hunger or thirst, neither will the scorching heat or sun strike them down, for he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of water. And you'll notice, when you have the word guide, not every time, but when you have an objective, you have the word guide with it. No, we have the overall objective, springs of water. He will lead them, moment by moment, that's go down this road, take a right, da-da-da-da-da, but guide them to the overall objective, the springs of water. So, two things we look for in the Holy Spirit leading us. Moment by moment expression of this love, and then the overall objective is Christ formed in me, transformed into the image of Christ, transformed into his love. This is the overall objective where he's leading us. This is what he will lead us to do. And note what he will do it out of. Verse 10 there, note, he has compassion, much like our word, out of your love. Out of your love, you lead. And out of your strength, you guide. Here, because you have compassion on them, will lead them. And then we'll guide them to the overall objective here, the springs of water. So Jesus Christ is led about by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, led of the Spirit. All the goings of Jesus Christ, the works of Christ, the messages of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the parables, the riddles of Christ, the movements and all these things of Christ, all the expressions of love by Jesus Christ, all empowered by the Holy Spirit, that he might fulfill the whole objective and the whole journey that God has planned for Jesus Christ to go. And people, you have this exact same spirit in you that was in him. The exact same spirit. It is not, he is not changed. He is the exact same spirit. And he will guide you. He will pour in that same love that he poured into his, into the, to the second member of the Godhead in humanity. He will pour into you. That same love guide you. That same love expressed through you every moment, every day, when we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. The same thing that happened to him happens to us. You have the same Holy Spirit ready to produce this love. Now what I want to look at is go back, being led, and we have an imperfect tense. Now, I just want to talk about the imperfect tense here. What you have with the imperfect is the ideal of ingressive movement. Ingressive. Now, what do I mean by that? If you'll note what we have in Luke 4, 1, we have the very beginning. This is the beginning of his ministry, public ministry, and it is going to continue. The imperfect says, it began and continued. It began and continued all through his being. It's the beginning of his earthly decision. He made a decision not to rely on the deity, not to rely on his humanity, but to rely on the Holy Spirit. To just trust the Holy Spirit, and the Father gave to him, put upon him. There are many passages of the Father anointing Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ depended upon him throughout his whole public ministry. Now, we do not have to make the decision not to rely on our deity, do we? No, we don't have a deity that we could rely on. We don't have to make that decision. We are not supernatural. We do not have to make a decision not to rely on our perfect humanity. But please get this in closing. We do have to make a decision over and over not to rely on our flesh. Not to rely on ourselves. He made a decision not to rely on deity. We have to make a decision not to rely on the flesh. The carnal person. We have to make that decision. Am I going to rely on the flesh? My ability to think this thing through? My ability to apply doctrine? My ability to make decisions? Or are we going to rely on the Holy Spirit? Jesus Christ made a decision not to rely on deity, but on the Spirit whom God has given to him. We make a decision not to rely on the flesh. He made a decision not to rely on that which gave him glory. We make a decision not to rely on that which reveals how ugly we are. For no matter what you may think of your flesh, you are ugly when you function in the flesh. But when we function in the Spirit, then we glorify him. So what's our decision? To have this love flow through? I'm not going to rely on my flesh. I must decrease and he increase. I'm not going to rely on me. I'm going to rely on him. Jesus Christ said, I'm not going to rely on me, deity. I'm going to rely on the Spirit whom he has given to me. So we make the same decision in a reverse kind of way. And I want to tell you something. As tough as it is, not to rely on the flesh, or just think of relying on deity. Just think of opportunities to use that power. Oh, yeah? What? Watch what I can do. You know? Like that series used to be on Bewitched. How many of you had that power would use the restraint, you know? You're tempted all the time to wiggle your nose. You know? No, I don't want you to do that. You try and try, but before too long, she's wiggling her nose. And things start happening. Okay, you have that. He has this power. We have this power, the flesh. And we can wiggle our nose, and boy, here it is. Or we can depend on the Holy Spirit. Just as he depended on the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit pour through us? Love. That love will guide. That love will direct. That love tells us what to do, what not to do, just as it did Jesus Christ. So we have the embrace, which is very important in regard to our own life. All right, let's close here. We'll start here next Tuesday evening. I hope this is making sense and flowing for you. Father, that you became man, that you indwell us, the form of your spirit, tells us about you, that you care about our moment-by-moment decisions. That's what we see. You care about the expression of your love through it. You care about our relationships at home, in life, in the assembly of believers. And you gave us your spirit to guide us and to lead us and to pour this love into us. Our part is a passage to receive it by faith. We praise you for the God that you are. And Father, we pray that our eyes will just constantly get off of ourselves and focus on you. And then we will see clearly. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.